This morning, you turn to Luke chapter 24. In the early service, we read from John chapter 20, which is one of the passages of Scripture in the Gospels that tell us of the Jesus resurrection at first Easter. Today, we'll be looking at another passage. As I said earlier, we won't read all of the verses that tell us about the resurrection. We won't take the time for all that, but it's a very familiar story, I think, to every one of us. We grew up in a part of the world where this is a very familiar passage. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself looking for something, and you look for it, and you look for it, and you search, and you look, and you turn the house upside down, and you can't find it because you're looking in the wrong place? You ever have that happen? It's frustrating, isn't it? After you search long and hard, you know that's where it is. That was the last place you saw it. You pick up everything. You open the drawers. You dump them out. Everything. And it's not there because it's just, you're never going to find it there. And sometimes our stubbornness will keep us looking. And we won't give up. We've looked at everything. And we're going to go back and look at everything again. And we're stubborn and we won't do it. But we're never going to find it there. After knowing that we were this close, that that had to be the place where it was, but that's not where it was. We were so sure we were in the right place, but we didn't find it, did we? It's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? Especially when you were so certain. Now, I know that's where it was. And I couldn't be this wrong, could I? Oh yeah, we can be that wrong, can't we? And we can be adamant about it. And we can lose our temper with people sometimes. So I know that I'm looking in the right place. When the well-meaning person says, are you sure this is the last place you had it? Yes, I know. This is the last place I had it. We've said that. You laugh because we've all been there, haven't we? It's uncomfortable. It's unnerving when you realize I could make a mistake like that. It's unprofitable, though, if we keep searching in the wrong place, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. Sooner or later, we got to give up and say, okay, I was wrong. It's not here. It's got to be someplace else. I'll look somewhere else. And heaven forbid, if we reach that place where we say, I'm just going to ask someone to help me look for it. If we get to that point, this all hope is over at that point. If we ask for help, right? Especially guys, you're going to ask your wife to help you find what you lost. That's a bad place, isn't it? Well, today I want us to look, as we continue our look at Resurrection Day, we're going to be looking at a time when Jesus' disciples found themselves looking for something. They were looking for something very valuable, something they had lost, something they longed for, but they were looking in the wrong place. And we're going to take a look at what that wrong place was, why they were in the wrong place, and what the remedy for it was when they figured out what eventually would get them to the right place. And then, after we've done that, we're going to fast forward by a couple of millennia, and we're going to land right here and smack in the year 2024, and we're going to look at how Jesus' disciples today, his followers, we still find ourselves in the wrong place sometimes, looking for things that we're never going to find there. And we're going to look at what the remedy is for us as well. So we'll learn some lessons from what these disciples learned that first resurrection day, or the resurrection day. We're commemorating it today, but the day that Jesus rose. The setting was, we saw it in the early service, Jesus' disciples were still in the vicinity of Jerusalem after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been tried, he'd been convicted, he had died on the cross. They took his body down, they laid it in a borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because he wasn't going to need it long. He didn't need one of his own. He hadn't prepared for that burial place. He didn't need to. And so on this third day, and just as he said he would do, he had risen from the dead. But the disciples are still in the area of Jerusalem. And they expended a whole lot of energy looking for Jesus that first morning, that resurrection day. But they were looking in the wrong place. And we're going to see that as we look in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. I like that language. Luke is very precise. They were much perplexed. They didn't find what they were looking for, did they? Verse 4, it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We know from the other Gospels these were angels. Verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, this is a very good question, why seek ye the living among the dead? You're in the wrong place. If you're looking for a living Savior, which he told you he would be on the third day, you're looking in the wrong place. You came to a tomb. Verse 6, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Do you remember? He told you this. He's been over this with you, and yet you're still here in the wrong place. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. I can imagine that. Can you? Ah, yeah, I remember that. I didn't understand it. I still don't quite understand it. Where's his body, by the way? They didn't get it, did they? Verse 9, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So we know that story, don't we? Before we go any further, let's pray again. Father, thank you for, again, allowing us to look at these events that occurred on Resurrection Day. Jesus' disciples went to an empty tomb, went to the wrong place looking for a risen Savior. We're going to be looking at that this morning. I pray that you teach us some things as we look at this this message today, Father. Instruct us from your word and draw us closer to you in the process. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess I failed to say the title of the message is simply this, Looking in the Wrong Place. We can all find ourselves there. We looked at the setting. They're there in Jerusalem, hanging around, waiting for what they're not quite sure because they didn't exactly understand what Jesus had told them. The problem was they were looking in the wrong place because a tomb was a place where you find dead people. This is the third day. Jesus had told them, I will rise from the dead on the third day. And I can't imagine him ever saying to them, I'll rise on the third day, but I'm going to hang around in the tomb for a few more days. Because it's going to be so nice there. It's going to be so cheerful there. No, no, no. That was the wrong place to look for him. It was a place of death. It was not the place for a risen, living, gloriously living Savior. A victorious Savior. It wasn't the right place. It was the third day since his crucifixion. And Jesus, by the way, had repeatedly told the disciples that he would face these conditions. He would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be convicted. He would be crucified. He would die, and yet he would rise on the third day. So these angels, you can imagine, when the disciples that showed up at the tomb and they're crying and they're all upset because his body's not there, you can imagine the angels thinking, why are you here? Can you imagine when God told them, look, I want you to go to the tomb, you two angels. I want you to go there because people are going to be, they're going to come there looking for Jesus. Can you imagine their consternation? Like, why are they going to be looking there? He told them that he was going to rise from the dead. Why? Are you sure there's going to be people there looking for him? Oh yeah, they'll be there. They didn't quite understand. The angels didn't understand. The angels and Jesus himself sent word back as we read through the gospel accounts. Look, go back and tell the apostles, tell the disciples, Jesus is alive and he will meet you in Galilee. He won't be here in the place of death. Jesus had told them on the night of his betrayal that he would meet them in Galilee. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to go back and turn to read this verse. Matthew 26 and verse 32. This was a night that they had just finished the Last Supper. This was just prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told them in verse 32 of Matthew 26, but after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. I will rise from the dead, and I'll meet you in Galilee. That's where I need you to be. Do you get the idea then that they weren't supposed to be in the tomb? They were supposed to be somewhere else. And where else was it they were supposed to be looking for Jesus? Galilee. The angel sent the word. Jesus had told them before he died. Jesus has sent word to them again. I want you to go and meet me in Galilee, and I'll be there. And yet, we're told, as we looked at this morning, by the end of the day on that Easter morning, they were still in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They still didn't get it. People, by the end of that day, several people had seen the risen Lord. They had all heard the message, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. And yet they're still in Jerusalem. They've made no effort to go. It's not that they're paralyzed. We talked about this morning, two of the disciples had left Jerusalem and gone back to Emmaus because they were confused. They could travel. It wasn't the Sabbath anymore. They could travel all they wanted to, but they weren't making any effort to go where Jesus had told them to go. You know what's worse still? If you read these gospel accounts, a week later, they were still all in Jerusalem and they hadn't gone to Galilee yet. After the angel sending the message, after Jesus himself sending the message, they're still in the wrong place. Does that ring any bells? You ever been in the wrong place? Jesus has told you where to go. He's told you what to do, and yet we don't quite make it to where he asks us to be, do we sometimes? But I want you to think about the circumstances. Now, we can be harsh. We can be very harsh on these disciples because we're armchair quarterbacking it. We've got the whole story now. We know what they did and didn't do wrong and that sort of thing. But try to put yourself in their place. What was their condition after the crucifixion? These people are hurting after this. They followed Jesus. They have put everything they believe in him. They have followed, just hanging on every word he would say. They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching, all of this stuff. And now they thought they had lost their Lord because he had died. They did not understand the part that he was going to rise from the dead. They thought the Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And so they're confused. They're hurting. They're confused because they just weren't quite able to process what has happened in the last few days. So they're reeling. They're afraid. Wouldn't you be? Put yourself in their position now. The religious leaders there in Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers, they had turned on Jesus. The people themselves, the populace, had turned on Jesus. One day, they're throwing palm fronds in front of him. They're taking their outer coats off and laying them on the ground that he can walk on. They're proclaiming him to be the Son of David, the Messiah. And within just a matter of hours, they had turned on him. And instead of proclaiming Hosanna in the highest, they were saying, crucify him. So can you imagine these disciples thinking, they came and arrested him in Gethsemane. They didn't get us then, but are they going to be coming after us now? Jesus told us if the world hates me, they're going to hate you too. So they're afraid. They don't know what to do. They're hunkering down. They're confused. They're hurting. They're afraid. They're disillusioned. Because imagine, some of them are probably thinking, were we wrong about Jesus? Were we wrong in thinking that he was the Messiah? Could we have been that wrong? After watching him, after listening to him for 3 years, could we have been wrong? I'm sure there was also they were a bit ashamed. Because when Jesus was arrested, they didn't defend him. They ran. They scattered. Peter and John followed him to the high priest's house, and they watched the goings-on of the trial. Some of them came back at the crucifixion, but they didn't defend him. They must have been ashamed of that. To a certain extent. Why didn't we do something? Couldn't we have done something? So you can imagine how they're feeling. Imagine this. Most of these people, most of the disciples that were following Jesus so closely were Galileans. They weren't in Galilee anymore. They were in Jerusalem. They were in essence, to be a follower of Jesus, they were directly in enemy territory. We've been talking about spiritual battles on Wednesday night. They were in the heat of it. So they had reason perhaps to be afraid. They were away from home. They're disoriented at this point. They don't know what to do next. So we've got to cut them a little bit of slack, don't we? Yes, they didn't go to the right place. They didn't quite get the message. Go to Galilee and you'll meet the Lord. But we only cut them so much slack, don't we? Because though they were hurting, they were confused, they were afraid, they were disillusioned, they were ashamed maybe, they were away from home. All of these things. They were disoriented. But wouldn't that be all the more reason for them to go to the right place? To go where Jesus told them to be? The place where he said, I'll meet you there? Just go there. Things are going to happen that are going to disorient you. You're going to be hurt. You're going to feel confused. You're going to feel out of place. You may feel afraid. So go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. That's where they were. That's their circumstances. What's the solution to their problem? We could all say it, right? Go to Galilee. Go to where you're supposed to be. Why in the world? Why Galilee? Why would that be the place for them to go? Well, I think first and foremost, it was the place where Jesus had called most of them. That's where they had met him, where they had been introduced to him, where they had seen the miracles. that he performed. That was the place of his teaching ministry. Half or over half of the parables that Jesus gave were given in the region of Galilee to the people there. That's where they heard that teaching that drew them to him. The Sermon on the Mount was preached in Galilee. And so they had every reason in the world to go back there. That's where the memories were of Jesus. That's where they could get in touch with him. It was a place of service. This is a place where Jesus had sent them out in pairs. You remember in Matthew 10, he sent them out two by two to minister in and around the area of Galilee, to go into all the cities, all the villages around, and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's where they had served him. That's where he had given them the power to cast out unclean spirits and the power to heal diseases. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Don't hang around in Jerusalem. That's a place of death. Certainly don't hang around the tomb. You're not going to find Jesus there. Go to Galilee, where his ministry was alive and where he is alive waiting for you. So go there. It was a place of, as I said, of his healings and his miracles. Over three-fourths, or right around three-fourths of the recorded miracles were done in Galilee, because they accepted him there. The people in and around Jerusalem, they weren't quite so accepting. And so his ministry was in Galilee. Why go to Galilee? That was the place of Jesus' transfiguration. You remember, three of his closest apostles got to go up on the mountain, and they saw him transfigured. They saw his visage changed, and they saw the glory of God, as much of it as any human can see and still live. They saw that there. Galilee was the place of that. A trip to Galilee would give some things to these men. It's not that far away. They would walk that in a fairly brief period of time, but it would give them a chance to regroup. It would give them a chance to unwind, because let me tell you, these guys were wound pretty tightly after the events surrounding Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, his death and burial. It would give them a chance to unwind. It would give them a chance to think about who it was they were serving. And to remember, he did tell us he was going to rise on the third day. He told us that he would meet us in Galilee. Let's hurry up and get there. Because he must be. He never lied to us in the past. He'll be there if we get there. It would give them a trip to Galilee. It would give them a chance to meditate on the Word of God if they would just take that trip, wouldn't it? It would let them calm down after all that had been taking place in the last few days. It would give them a chance to reminisce. Can you imagine that trip to Galilee when they finally decided to take it, to go there and meet? You can imagine them saying, you remember that time we were walking down the same road, we'd been to Jerusalem for the feast, and Jesus, you remember he was teaching us about blah, 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 whatever the subject might have been. They could reminisce. They could remember all the things that Jesus had taught them on that trip to Galilee. They could remember his teaching. They could remember his miracles. They could encourage each other on that way. And that's what those men needed, those women. They needed that encouragement. They didn't need the fear that they'd been living in for the last few days. They needed the Christian love that Christ had imparted to each one of them. They needed that kind of encouragement. So that trip to Galilee would be very important. But more important than anything else, going to Galilee was where Jesus had promised to meet them. That is the most important part. That's why they needed to go there. And so they finally did. They went to Galilee. And when they did they find Jesus there? They sure did. They saw him there. They saw him there more than once when they finally went to Galilee. That's where they received the Great Commission, the commission that we still serve under, to go into all the world and to carry the gospel, to teach and to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. It was in Galilee where they got to witness an amazing thing. They got to witness the ascension of Jesus when he went up into glory in heaven. And they got to see the angels that say, why do you stand staring up into heaven? He's going to come back the same way he went. He's coming back for you one day. We talked about this morning, the good part of the Easter story is the Lord's resurrection. The better part is he's coming back to get us and to take us to home to be with him. Now, I have a question. What blessings do you think those early disciples, the apostles and the other followers of Christ, how many blessings do you think they might have missed in that week or so that they kept hanging around Jerusalem instead of going to Galilee? Every indication of the scriptures would tell us Jesus was in Galilee waiting for them to get there. And they didn't go. And they sat there and they worried for day after day. What are we going to do now? They sat there being discouraged And then finally, I guess someone said, why don't we go to Galilee? There's an idea. And that's when the blessing started. But imagine what they might have missed if they hadn't ever gone. Or what they might have missed in that few days when they waited. They were looking in the wrong place. They were hanging around in the wrong place. They were looking for a risen Savior in the place of the dead. That's not going to get them anything, is it? That's like us looking for that one thing we lost, whatever it happens to be, and we look and we look and we look, and it's in the wrong place. We're never going to find it there. They finally went to the right place, and they found Jesus. Now I want us to skip forward. It's now 2024. It's March 31st, 2024. The setting is not in the area of Jerusalem. It's not even in the area of physical Galilee. The place, the setting that I want us to think about now is our Christian life, our spiritual life in Christ. Do we ever find ourselves in the wrong place in our spiritual life? And the appropriate response would be a nod. Yes, we do, don't we, as Christians? We often find ourselves in the wrong place. And we know that we've been saved. We have that promise of Scripture. We know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have eternal life. John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know Jesus Christ is to have life eternal. We know that. That's settled. But we're not always in the right place in our Christian lives. Things can happen in our lives. We can allow things into our lives. We can allow sinful practices into our lives. And that puts us very quickly in the wrong place, doesn't it? Even as Christians. The problem is, it's all too often that we find ourselves in that wrong place. Because when we sin, we move ourselves from that place of life that God has given us. And we move back closer and closer to that place of spiritual death that we used to be when there was sin, when sin reigned in our lives. That's what happens to us, doesn't it? I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a few verses here. Ephesians 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that is, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were. We were dead. We were in the place of spiritual death in our sins, but he's made us alive. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul here, he says, there was a time when you Christians, you believers, you were in a place of death. And Jesus took you out of that. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. The tomb of Jesus is an apt picture. It's a place of death. Jesus rose from the dead. He was no longer in that tomb. We have been made alive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be in the place of the living. We don't need to go back to where sin was, to that place of spiritual death. That would be a tomb for us, wasn't it? It'd be the wrong place for us. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're supposed to be walking in life. We're supposed to be leaving that death, that place of death, those sinful behaviors that we used to engage in. We leave those behind. But way too often, doesn't it seem like that even as Christians, we can let sin come back into our lives? Bad behaviors, things that we're ashamed of, things that we don't want any part of, but they come rushing in. The Apostle Paul even said, the things I want to do are not the things I end up doing. I end up doing the things I don't want to do, the things that don't honor God. And when we do that, so we're going right back to that place of death, that place of spiritual death and sin. And that's the wrong place for us, doesn't it? But too often it seems like Christians want to do that. It's like they go back into that place of sin and it gets comfortable. And it's like, yeah, this is a tomb. It's a place of spiritual death. But if I had curtains, wouldn't it look better? If I paint a mural on the wall, won't it look like it's this beautiful scene of a meadow out there and not look like a tomb? If I sweep the bones out, it'll be okay. It'll be quaint. It could be cozy. But when Christians get to that point where they get comfortable with sinful behavior, that's an ugly thing, isn't it? They've taken themselves back to the wrong place, that place of spiritual death. And just like the angels asked Mary Magdalene and the others who came to the tomb, why are you here? Why are you looking for the living in the place of the dead? Angels might could look at us when we get in that place and we start flirting with sin, and they might say, why in the world do you want to live here in a place of death? When Jesus has raised you, he's given you a glorious life. Stay away from sin. Get away from it. Don't even come close to it. Why do we do it? Why do Christians go back? Because sin is pleasant for a while, isn't it? It's very alluring. And the Bible says as long as we live in these human bodies, there's always going to be temptation to go back into sin because we still have an old nature and it still wants to drag us back into the place we used to be, that place of that just reeks of spiritual death. It's so easy for us to do it. But that's not the right place for us, is it? That's the wrong place. But just like the apostles and those early disciples, on Resurrection Day, I want us to think about our circumstances. Yes, we've been saved. We have been born again into the family of God. But if we allow sin back into our lives, think of what our condition is. We are hurting at that point because we have lost that sense of the Lord's presence. If we let sin into our lives, we put a separation between us and the Lord Jesus Christ because he can't continue to have that close fellowship with us if there's open sin in our lives. So just like the disciples were hurting on Resurrection Day, we are hurting also. They were missing their Savior, and they didn't know where his body was. If we allow sin into our lives, we find ourselves hurting because there's that distance between us and the Lord. And we miss that. We miss that fellowship with him. We find ourselves confused because sin has entered into our lives, and we're like, what went wrong? I don't understand. How? I didn't want to do that. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? I end up doing what I don't want to do. And we can find ourselves the same way. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to tell that whatever, that little lie, that big lie, whatever. I didn't want to take that thing that wasn't mine, but it looked so appealing. Or whatever the case might be. I didn't want to have that angry, malicious thought toward that person, but they cut me off in traffic. What else could I do? You know, we can make it sound almost righteous, can't we? But we're confused at that when it happens. We don't understand what went wrong. We're afraid when we let sin into our lives. What is the fear? Is that sin going to continue to defeat me? Am I going to continue to find myself in this place? This is not where I want to be. I want to be over there in the place of life with my Savior. I don't want to be here in this darkness of sin. We can find ourselves disillusioned because a Christian who falls back into sin can begin to ask, was I mistaken about my salvation? Am I really not a Christian? That can happen to someone, especially if they haven't been saved long and they don't have that full assurance that comes with age and with more experience with the Lord. They can find themselves disillusioned. They can find themselves ashamed, can't they? Someone who's a Christian who's fallen back into sin. Because when we sin, it's as though we have turned our back on the Lord, just like those disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane turned their back and they ran when Jesus was arrested. We can find ourselves in a similar feeling that we've turned our back on the Lord because we've let sin back into our lives. And just like those disciples realized we're not at home. We're not in Galilee. We're here in Jerusalem around the enemy. We can find ourselves. We don't feel at home anymore if we let sin into our lives because we've lost that closeness with our Savior. We've lost that closeness with our Father in heaven. And so we don't feel at home anymore. We can find ourselves disoriented, much like they did. Like, what do I do next? A Christian who lets sin back into their lives, they can find themselves very much disoriented. I don't know where to turn at this point. What do I do now? Well, the thing we do now as we go back to where the Lord told us to be. We find ourselves hurting or confused or afraid or disillusioned or ashamed. We find ourselves away from home, that sense of the nearness of God. We find ourselves disoriented. We need to go to the right place, don't we? Now, for those disciples on Resurrection Day, that right place was Galilee. I submit to you that our place, the right place for us to go, let's call it our spiritual Galilee. We need to go where the Lord has promised to meet with us. We need to turn away from our sin when we let that come back into our lives. We need to get away from that place of death, and we need to go to Galilee. What is our Galilee? Our spiritual Galilee is the place of our calling. Just like these disciples were called by the Lord in the actual area, geographical area of Galilee, there's a place where we were when the Lord called us. We remember where that place was. It's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place, a place where He began to speak to our hearts. And He said, "You're a sinner, and I can fix that for you. You put your faith in Me, and you'll be born again. And you'll be born into God's family, and you will have eternal life. And no one will ever be able to take that away from you." That's the place we need to go back to, isn't it? It's a place where Christ has taught us, our spiritual Galilee. That place when we get together with the Lord, and we look into the Word of God, and we read it, and we allow Him to speak to our hearts through it. That's the place we need to go back to. It's a place of our spiritual service to the Lord. Remember, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, yes, you've allowed sin back into your life, you're disoriented, you're confused. Go back in your mind to that spiritual Galilee, the place where the Lord has allowed you to serve Him. He's allowed you to witness for Him. He's allowed you to share a word of testimony with other people. He's allowed you to visit someone who's sick. To even do something as simple as give a cup of cool water in the name of Jesus. That's where we go back to. That's our spiritual Galilee. It's a place of spiritual healing. Because that's the place where we've seen the Lord heal our hearts when we were hurting. We've seen Him heal the hearts of other people. We've seen Him mend lives and put families back together that have been torn apart by sin. He can do the very same thing for us, can't He? Can He? When we go back to our spiritual Galilee. There is a distance. When we get to that spiritual Galilee, we put a distance between the place of death, which is for us sinful behavior, and that spiritual Galilee where we meet with the Lord. There's a distance there, and we need to cross that distance. We need to put as much distance as we can between ourselves and sin, don't we, as Christians? We don't need to flirt with it, because we will lose every time we start flirting with sin. We will lose every time sin starts flirting with us and we get close to it. And we see, well, you know, there's a step right here, and we'll see how close I can get without falling over the edge. You ever do that? How many times did you fall? How many bruises you got to show for it? Broken bones, so to speak, because you fell when you got too close to sin. We need to put as much distance as we can between us and that place of sin. Our Galilee. Our spiritual Galilee is the place where Jesus has said, "I'll meet you there. I will be there. I'll be there waiting for you. And when you wander off into sin, I'm still going to be in that place where you met with Me before. Come back to Me, and I'll be there waiting for you." And He's always faithful to do that, isn't He? He's never missing when we get back there. Wouldn't it have been tragic if they had waited a week or two before they went to Galilee and they got there and Jesus had just given up on them and said, I'm tired of waiting on them. I'll go someplace else. But our Lord is not that way. He is patient. He is long-suffering. And He will wait for us. And He calls us to come back. Even if sin has entered our lives, He says, "Come on back. I'm here waiting for you. I'll always be here for you. Because you will always have a place here." This morning, as we come to a close, I would say, Christians, imagine the number of blessings that we may miss by not getting back to that spiritual Galilee as quickly as we can when we wander off, when we allow sinful behavior to come into our lives. We need to turn to Him immediately, don't we? If you're here this morning, if you never trusted Christ, God's Word says you are very definitely in the wrong place. It's very clear about that, isn't it? Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." If you've never trusted Christ, you're in the wrong place. You owe a debt of sin that you can never pay yourself. You will never be able to pay that debt. But Jesus said, "I paid that debt for you on the cross. I will forgive that sin. All you've got to do is come to Me." So I submit to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, there is a right place. Jesus will save you if you trust Him. Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not that you might be. Not if you hold your mouth right, you might get in. He says you will be saved if you confess Him, if you put your faith in Him. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you're in the wrong place now, but there's a right place waiting for you. All it takes is come to Jesus Christ, and I pray that you'll do that today. Don't let another day pass without it, because Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to look at the events of that first Easter, that day when Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you, Lord, He was not in the place of the dead. They went looking for Him there, but that's not the right place for a risen Savior. He was alive, and He'll never go to that tomb again, and we thank you so much for that knowledge. We thank you so much, Lord, that you call us away from the place of sin and death as well. You've called us to put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, your word is very clear. We have eternal life from that point forward. I pray this morning, Father, that every Christian here would be praying and thanking you for that day that you called them out of that place of sin and darkness. The day that you called them to life, eternal life. If there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, would you burden their heart this morning? Would you show them how precarious a position they're in? They're in the wrong place. They're in a place of death. They are facing doom because they cannot pay their own sin debt. But Father, show them clearly. Jesus has said, whosoever will call on His name will be saved. He has said, I will not turn anyone away. He even said on more than one occasion, He came with a purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. If there's anyone here today who is lost, they've never trusted Christ, let them do that today, Father. Bring them to you. Burden them for their sin and lead them to that place when they will bow their hearts, bow their wills to Jesus Christ. Bless now as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.